It's a great privilege to have you here this morning. We're glad that you could come out and be with us. I want to say a couple of things. Normally, this is, and some of you may be a little bit disoriented that are into the groove, but normally we have Mission Sunday this week and take up an offering. But since the Maddoxes are going to be here next week, we wanted to do that next Sunday morning. And if you haven't heard the Maddoxes speak and share the things that are taking place in Eastern Turkey before, you won't want to miss it. It's always exciting, and you're looking at a young couple that literally went to Eastern Turkey just expecting by their own testimony in this church that we were going to give our lives as martyrs for Jesus Christ. And that's the way they went. So it's very powerful to hear them speak and tell of the wonderful things that God has done. He just opened up these incredible ministries there in Eastern Turkey, and many wonderful things are happening. So you won't want to miss that report and hearing from Jerry next week. Along with that Sunday evening, the concert of praise, we want to come and give God thanks for all He's done. We had a lot of hard labor and so much participation from this church body. There's no way that we can thank every one of you for all of the sacrifices that were made. And that's the way it's meant to be in the body of Christ. But what we want to do is we want to get together and we want to come and thank God from the bottom of our hearts for how He moved and He worked in our presence. And we want to celebrate what it means and what God, from God's perspective, what it is for 75 children to have come to know the Lord. We just want to celebrate. And so please be here. We've got some exciting things that will be kind of a report on that. But it's going to be a lively, moving service in which we give God the glory that is due Him. So I want to embarrass my in-laws. We don't get them here very often, but my sister-in-law and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law are here, Lori's sister, and we're glad to have them in our service this morning. And it's been a while since they've been here, so we've enjoyed getting a visit with them a little bit this week. And we want to invite or just welcome all of our visitors as we celebrate, have a time of worship, and look into God's Word. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 13, or chapter 12, I'm sorry, picking up with verses 13. And this is a heavy passage of Scripture, but there's some wonderful principles here that we want to latch hold of. And I'm going to slow down in this chapter a little bit because there's so much that we can look at, and so many things that I believe are helpful to the Christian life and things that will be necessary for us to look from a biblical perspective, because I believe that our culture has definitely departed from an understanding of the biblical doctrine of repentance and what it means to come to God and to repent of sin. I think we're very lost in the idea of what it means to have a right relationship with God. We're a very confused people in this country. We're confused because there are things deep inside of us personally which we do not really understand. We don't know why we have certain tendencies toward things. We don't know why there is a constant gnawing on our insides sometimes, as even as believers, when we've got a peaceful relationship with the people around us and with the Lord, we sometimes still have this grating on the inside. And sometimes even believers are stuck in situations that are so outside of their control that they're having to even depend on medications just to regulate their body and to kind of live a normal life, because the pressures and stresses of life are so difficult at times. And so we want to look at the principle here with David, because we've got some wonderful things. I want to encourage you to look at the message from last week, because there we looked at Nathan and what it means to be a faithful friend and what it means to hold people accountable. And Nathan, in these verses that we looked at last week, approached David as a friend, but also as one spiritual counselor for David and for the nation of Israel. And so he held David accountable. And I believe something that is so necessary in the body of Jesus Christ today is that we as God's people must learn to hold ourselves accountable to one another and before God. And we need to look at sin for what it is, as sin. And we need to understand the wonderful things of God's grace here as we look at the life of David and what it means to have our conscience healed. Because God heals David's conscience, and it's dirty. I mean, this conscience is polluted, right? I mean, we looked at the events that took place. David has not only coveted his neighbor's wife, but he committed adultery with her. And then to top it all off, to hide his sin, he murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite. That's a dirty conscience. And I want you to know that David went through some very difficult things, some very trying times, a lot of confusion. And if we were to look into the chaotic state of his soul at one point, it would just be terrible. It would be terrifying. And the thing about that is that there are many in the body of Christ today that are in such a situation. They're dealing with a polluted and destroyed conscience. And unfortunately, I'm not just talking about those that do not believe in Christ, but unfortunately, we're talking about those like David who are believers in God. And in the church today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have gotten themselves into such a mess that they need medication just to get through the day. And so we want to look at the biblical prescription, what it means to have healing for our conscience. We want to consider a number of things here this morning. I put an outline in your bulletin if you want to take some notes there. I hope that some of these things will be helpful to you. But I want to pose a question to you. We posed it on Thursday night at our small group. And let me ask you this, and I want you to think about it very seriously. Was David's sins worse than Saul's sins? Okay? Because now remember, as we've gone through the study in 1 and 2 Samuel here, Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul committed certain sins, and as a result, God removed Saul from being king, right? Okay? All right, now, I just want to, from the human perspective, compare. Okay? So we got Saul's sins here. We want to line them all up. And then we got David's sins here. We line those up. And what would be our perspective in the human sense? Well, I don't know what your thinking is, but my perspective is that David's sins were more detrimental. David did worse things than Saul did. Well, that's confusing to me, because God established a Davidic covenant with David. And by the way, God didn't get surprised that David committed sin. You know, when God chose David, he knew everything that was in David's heart, everything that David had done, was doing, and would do. Okay? God's never surprised. Yet God put Saul aside, and he chose David. In fact, the Scripture says that David is a man after God's own heart. And here we come to this situation in Scripture, and we see David falling in sin to such a degree, and that's confusing to the believer. I mean, we just go, I don't get this. It doesn't match up from our perspective on justice and different things. It's very confusing for the believer. we look at it and say, well, those sins are worse. Why wasn't David removed? Why did God not remove him from being king? But here we find in these verses, as we've looked at last week, that David, in fact, was not removed. In fact, looked at verse 13 right quickly. Then David said to Nathan, because Nathan has just approached him and held him accountable and said, David, you're the sinner that did these things. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. Do you remember that from last week? David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, an immediate response here, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. I believe that we can find some of the reasons why David was not removed and Saul was in these verses, in this and following verses. There's something about David that is different. And that difference is found, I think, in the doctrine of repentance. And wrapped up in that is some real help for you and for me in our understanding of how we can heal sometimes our very, very dirty conscience. Okay? So let's think about a couple of these things. First of all, we ask the question, were David's sins worse than Saul's? That's interesting to think about. And you're probably going to have to think about that for a long time. And I know that you think your pastor is supposed to give you the answers to these questions and everything, but I'm not going to give you all these answers. You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to ponder as we go through and look and compare these different lives, because the study in 1 and 2 Samuel is a comparison of this statement, this theme statement that we looked up in chapter 2, verse 30, that said, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who lightly esteem me, those who despise me, will be held lightly, will be lightly esteemed. So there's a principle here, and we do see the truth of that and the justice of that worked out in the life of Saul and David. Wonderful things to know, things that you want to latch on to and grab a hold of. So were David's sins worse than Saul's? We'll look at and think about that a little bit this morning. Okay? And then the big question that we have this morning is, how can we heal our consciences? And I would be willing to guarantee that in a congregation of people this size, that there's a large percentage of people that in one way or another are dealing with a hurt conscience, dealing with some deep problems, some things that are going on deeply within them that are very troubling. Sometimes, again, there are areas of unforgiveness in believers. There's areas of bitterness. And sometimes those things run so very, very deep and they're so hard to deal with that it's extremely difficult and takes an act. It takes the power of God to release someone from that bitterness and lack of forgiveness. But I want to tell you something. As long as you hold on to bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness, you'll never have any rest or peace in your life. You'll never have any relief. You'll always be held in bondage. And in a same sense, for those of you that are fighting with God through your circumstances in life, as long as you're shaking your fist at God, instead of submitting yourself to Him and coming to peace through Jesus Christ and Him, you will never have peace. You're going to go through your life struggling and striving and fighting from one thing to the next. But God intends for His people to have peace. And part of that peace is having a healed conscience. And part of it is having a friend like Nathan. As we looked at in these verses last week, Nathan came to David in a very clever way. And he said, David, look at these things. And then at that one pivotal point, that one crucial point, Nathan looks at him and he points his finger in his face and he says, you are the man. And we need people that will come to us in such a way and tell us the truth. And so such is the case with David, and such does it need to be in the body of Jesus Christ. That's why you need a pastor that preaches sin. It preaches the problem of our relationship with God and with other people is something that's deep in the heart of man. It is the selfishness that's there. It's the pride that resides there. And there's no way to deal with that except God's way. We can go through things. We can take medication. We can do all kinds of things. But until we come to terms with God through Jesus Christ, there is no relief. So let's look. Let's look at some of these verses. And I want to think about what it means to have our consciences healed. And if we're going to do that, there's a couple of points that we want to make. One, we must come to terms with our sin problem. I want to ask you a very deep question, a very thoughtful question. Was David's going for Bathsheba, when David went for Bathsheba, when God had given him so much and so many of the desires of his heart, and think about it in context of our studies through the last number of weeks. David had gone from being an exile. He had gone from being a shepherd in a sheep field to an exile, to being cast out of the country, losing his inheritance, losing everything, to God bringing him back to Israel, to God giving him. And let's read it again. Just look back there at verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." Now, these are all the tribes of Israel in that day. David had been given incredible things. He had been given responsibility as king over all the tribes of God, the tribes of the nation of Israel. And if that had been too little, I love this. God said, "I would have added to you many more things like these." So when David came there in chapter 11 and he stayed home from going out to war, I believe that he was exhausted. I believe that he'd been out there fighting the enemy on the left and the enemy on the right, the enemy of the north, the enemy of the south. And David was tired. He was tired of the conflict. He was tired of making decisions. He was worn out. And you look in 11 chapter 1 and it says, and David stayed, when kings go out to battle, David stayed at home. The next thing you read is he was laying up asleep till the evening. I mean, he was exhausted. The man had been going through a lot of things. And so we get here, and God says, "I gave you all of these things. I brought you to power. I gave you your master's wives. You know, Michal, Saul's daughter, was David's wife, and all of these things. He had married a princess, and now he was king, and the Scripture says that he had defeated all of his enemies on every side. And then it says that he reigned in righteousness and justice over Israel. He had position. He had place. He had the things that people strive for and go for in life. And if you were to look at what we would consider a successful person, we would say David had it all. David had attained. David had goals in his life. David went for those goals. David attained those goals. But the Scripture says God gave it to him, right? Okay. So, but let's get the perspective here, because at the time when the desires of the heart were received by this man, at a time when we should be satisfied, we should be the most satisfied, because we have attained according to the world's perspective. At that time, David wanted something more, didn't he? It's astounding to me. It is truly, truly astounding. So I just want to say this. There's something in the heart of man that never gets filled up. I mean, we're just this way. And you think, well, I'm different. And if I could just get this out of life or get what I think I need out of life, then I know that I'd just be happy. Or if I could just get rid of my husband or my wife, or if I could make things different, if I could remove these obstacles or these things that bug me in life, everything would be okay. But it won't. It won't be okay. We have a problem. And until we come face to face with those things and deal with them as they truly are. And as we look at David, okay, let's go back. Let's look at that picture. I love that picture because that's the sin nature. It's the beast in David. I mean, he's got the leg of lamb there, and he just is, I mean, it's greed. And it shows, it's so characteristic of the sin nature of man. You've been given everything, and you want something more. You've been given wives and children, and rule over the kingdom, and defeat of your enemies, but you want Uriah's wife. Covetousness, selfishness. And the problem is, if we can just get this across to ourselves, just come to understand that the next thing that you get is not going to completely satisfy you. It's in life, your goals, our goals are mistaken, they're misplaced. And so we've got to look deeply inside of ourselves and consider the realities. Consider the fact that we are idolaters. We are idolatrous people. And if we get to the bottom line of what the problem with David is it is that David wants something more. And he wants something more than his creator. He wants something more than his relationship with God. And what happens is we misplace our desires and our affections on things in this world, and we pursue them. And we have so many examples of this. You know, we look at it. Elvis Presley just had his 30 years from his death. And here was a man that attained. He took his guitar and he had women and he had fame and he had wealth. I remember my dad talking about how Elvis one year bought 70 Cadillacs and gave it to his friends. And, he had reached that pinnacle, but it didn't make him happy, and he wasn't satisfied deep in the soul. We have to look at that and realize that we are idolaters. And what do we mean by that? Repentance, the idea of turning to God from something, is the idea of turning from our human quest for fulfillment or significance from the creation, from things, to the Creator. Okay, now I want to give you that definition again because I didn't write it down. But think about it. Repentance is turning from our idolatry. It is turning from the human quest, in David's case, the desire for Bathsheba. Okay? The human quest for fulfillment or significance in life from the creature or from the creation. And it can be many things. It can be money. It can be wealth. It can be fame. It can be any of those things that drive you in life and that make us driven, very, very driven people. Okay? So what we're looking at is repentance is turning from things, temporal things, and the desire to fill that empty hole that is in our heart, that's in the heart of David, that was in the heart of Bathsheba, that was in the heart of the people in his day and in the heart of the people in our day sitting in this congregation this morning, and learning that we cannot fill that emptiness on our inside with things. It can't be done. You're going to get more and more things, and if you get the most things that you possibly can get in this life, in a temporal sense, it still will not satisfy you. There will still be a hole there. And so repentance is turning from the human quest for fulfillment or significance in life from the creation, from, in David's case, Bathsheba, or women, or you know, whatever the things are. It can be money, whatever. Turning from that to our Creator. Think about it. If we, as God's people, turn our heart and set aside all of those things and go after the God that created us. Think about what it means. There's a personal relationship with the one that knows us most intimately. He understands how you click on the inside. He knows what you think before you're thinking. He can discern, and His Word discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows when you're trying, when David is trying to find something else to fill his life and cannot find it. He knows, He understands that big, huge, empty hole that mankind has. It's the fallen nature. It is man without God. And what is most necessary is deep, vital, intimate, personal relationship with Almighty God. It's the key. It's where it's all at. It is the answer to David. See, because we look at, well, we got unbelievers here, you know, but we got, this is not an unbeliever. This is someone that knows God. This is someone that wrote in the Psalms about having a personal relationship with God. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what David wrote. You know, he understood those things, and we understand such things, but we still have this hole on the inside that constantly needs to be filled. So the Psalms or the Proverbs says it in Proverbs 27:6. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can live and walk through your entire life and grab things, temporal things in life, and never get satisfied, never get enough? It was the case with David. Are you better than him? Okay. So let's forget about for just a moment Saul and David and whose sins were the worst or any of those things. Let's go to the heart of the issue here. And that issue is, why was David, after he had received the desires of his heart, according to Psalm 37:4, the things that he desired in life and had a quest for in life and had attained in life, and he had accomplished all of those things, why was it that in his eye there was no satisfaction? There was still that deep hole within him. Okay, we are idolaters. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of men ever satisfied. That is the nature of who we are and what we're looking at as God's people. And so the point is that we are sick with sin. And until we come face to face with it, let's go back. Look at verse 7. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." You know what took place then? There was a radical shift of reality. Okay? David was moving on in life and in dealing with things the way things were, and he was a survivor. He learned how to do that. He's masterful at it. Life is tough, and David knew it. And so David could deal with pain in life. He could deal with sorrow. He could deal with heartache, and he was. If we looked at Psalm 32, it says, "When I kept silence about my sins, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fervent heat of summer." Okay? He's saying, there's drought in my soul. I'm dry. It's like I'm sick with sin. That was the state which David was in. And so when Nathan came and he said, "David, you are the man," he brought David face to face with the reality of what he had done and what he needed to do to have his conscience healed, to deal with what needed to be dealt with. And sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need someone that comes to us, that looks us in the eye and says, "You're the man, you're the person. You're the one." And there's crud there. You're self-centered. You're self-focused. You're doing what is wrong. You're outside the Scripture at this point. And you're not going to get satisfied if you attain what you think that you want to attain. You're going to get satisfied when you submit to God and you come back in right relationship with Him. And so God has provided a way. Looking at verse 13, I know we're moving slow in Scripture, but there's principles here. And we want to make sure we grab them.